May grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to us from God our Father through His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Actually, this week we celebrate two things in the church calendar: the Epiphany, the revelation of Jesus Christ, but also His baptism. Focusing this morning in particular on the Epiphany, which is celebrated on January 6th. Many countries, the Epiphany is viewed as important as in celebration as Christmas Day, where they exchange gifts, where they find it of significance to remember this revelation of how He is unfolded and revealed to the world like a map. Most of us, I think maybe all of us, remember carrying maps with us when we travel. Not having a smartphone, and so you would have a book of maps and you had to unfold it to find the way. Unfold it to show where the journey leads. How to go from point A to point B, and we need to unfold the map. As a person of Jesus Christ is revealed to us in Scripture, is revealed to us in His Word, is revealed and seen in each other. As we recognize the way that He sets before us, the way that leads to eternity's shore. And so the gospel message for this Sunday for Epiphany, January 6th, is from Matthew chapter 2, where the Magi, the wise men, I think there's this theme that we had the last two songs that kind of speaks to where we're heading with this. As with gladness, these men of old, it wasn't one where they went reluctantly. They went with gladness to pay homage, to come to see and to understand and comprehend the gift of the Christ child to the world. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. And they said, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "It is in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall be shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold and of frankincense and of myrrh. And they were warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, and they departed into their own country another way. Amen. You know, vacations and journeys are a time of bonding together with friends and with family. You can't travel very far without some conversation erupting, some discussion, perhaps problem solving. All of those things that bind family together, when mom and dad and the kids, or just mom and dad, or friends travel together, there's discussion. Might be quite lively discussion, if you want to call it that. Which way you should go? I like to think that with today's electronic capability that we have, you know, a very good map in front of us at all times, if we want it. I still sometimes go by the seat of my pants. The way I feel comfortable driving, and my boys might tell me, Dad, we should go over here because there's a traffic jam there. Make a left instead of a right. Take this shortcut. Sometimes I listen, sometimes I don't. In California, traffic jams can be quite bad. Josh made the comment, he's not here this morning, family's ill, but he made the comment, he told Emily, if you think I should move to California, you better make sure my head's being examined. Because it took him 45 minutes to come from Long Beach up to where Jared and his family live. Ridiculous. But you know, we have a map in front of us. The guidance was provided to the Magi, the wise men, as they journeyed from the east to Bethlehem to see the Christ child. And do we trust the map? Ponder that for a moment. This is the map, and we need to trust it and believe that God has given it to us as we open it and read it and comprehend it, that shows us the way. And so these Magi, as they're traveling on three camels, as we see depicted on Christmas cards and calendars or whatever, bumped along a long ways. Ever thought about complaining about the hard seats in the aircraft that we fly on, or the bus or the car? Try a camel. I've never tried it, but so I've been told. And in that journey, as they celebrated the destination that they were going to reach, there must have been a lot of conversation, pondering what they had read, pondering what they had been told by the Jewish exiles, scholars that understood scripture, that brought out these ancient manuscripts and scrolls and read about the promise. Ah, the promise. The promise of a Savior. The promise of a Redeemer. The promise of the Messiah. What an important event to go to see. How important does the event have to be that we make a very difficult journey someplace to see someone? Or to be a part of some event. Magi put together their documents, the map proverbially that they must have had that showed them how to journey there from east, which would be across the desert from Jerusalem and Israel. They bumped along and talked. Confirming one another. Part of journey is confirmation. Along the journey, there may be doubts. Only human that we will doubt and ask why and be unsure when the journey gets tough, when we see difficulty in our families, when we see loved ones getting ill, when we see end-of-life situations and circumstances. Put aside those doubts. I tell myself that. Put aside the doubts. Trust. Hold fast to that which we know is true. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, as John wrote in his gospel. They were going there for the revelation, the first epiphany. I had an epiphany. Light came on, and we might say that, but this is really the epiphany of the Christ child that now expands from just that manger in the locale of Bethlehem. Remember, these Magi, these wise men, weren't Jewish, probably Gentile. The first revelation to non-Jewish people. The revelation to the world. As we read in our scripture from the letter to the Ephesians, Paul speaks of that because he is the one who ultimately saw and was given the responsibility to bring the message to the Gentiles, of which we are a part today. Epiphany comes from Epiphania, which means the appearance of a God to mortals. The appearance of a God to mortals. So it was viewed by other cultures, Greek and Roman in particular, as a word that's appropriate. This is, for us, the appearance of God, capital G, to mortals. And so these three wise men, we three kings of Orient are, and we sing these songs that speak to them as having some royalty. Or they were scholars, they were wise men. And in many places, many homes, the Christmas lights and trees are left up until the Epiphany, until January 6th. Here in the United States and North America, the tendency is once Christmas is over, New Year's come, let's get cleaned up, let's move on, New Year's here, get on with life. January 6th. I find it a good time to keep lights up, keep us reminded, helps keep focused, not just one day and a couple days after we take it all down. We've got, about a dozen days we can spend pondering, considering the revelation, the appearance of the gift of God. And so we have the visit of Magi, paying homage. We've also got the baptism of Jesus Christ. Again, the revelation, unfolding, bringing it out in the open. Not something that's hidden, not something that we don't understand. Something that's very clear. And so these scholars in ancient times studied manuscripts, and there were Jewish priests living among them in exile. How'd they get there? Well, you had Daniel and his colleagues that were taken from Israel, from Jerusalem, to help in Babylon, help Nebuchadnezzar's rule. You have others that I'm sure were scattered as a matter of the reality of the exile because of the disobedience. Let's see, all this kind of feeds neatly into this ability of the Magi, the wise men, the scholars, to make the journey. And so these Jewish priests living among them in exile understood Old Testament prophecies. Numbers 24:17, that speaks to the star with the messianic reference. Familiarity with Old Testament prophecy. How many were there? Well, because of the three gifts, we traditionally speak of three magi or three wise men. We tend to collaborate, put everything into one nice evening bucket of, the angels are singing and the shepherds show up and the magi show up, and no mother after having given birth immediately would have the hospital room filled with a dozen visitors of various sort, but it happened over the course of time. Caring for children in their infancy is a lot of work, as mothers here will testify. Fathers have a part, but not nearly as close and as intimate as Mary had with Jesus the Christ. Joseph is pondering and wondering and looking at what's taking place and transpiring, and as these wise men show up, might have been a month, 2 months, we don't know how long it took, but there was this period of time, not just one night, as we tend to collectively put it together. Another good reason to celebrate from Christmas to the Epiphany, to think about the time frame of all this transpiring. And so they came from Persia and Mesopotamia, but consider them ancient scientists, wise men that were alerted by Daniel and others to the Old Testament prophecies which spoke of the Messiah that would be given. In fact, the Persian government started this order of the Magi. The whole world should have been looking for the Messiah, been waiting. The alignment of even heavenly bodies that provided for the brilliance of a star that would guide them from the east to the west. Even as he guides us by his word and by his spirit today, collaboratively. And so we have these magi, 3, 4, 5, speculate how many there were, traveling from Persia to Jerusalem. And they probably would have thought, as they have those conversations along the journey, that Jerusalem must be really excited. They must be aware. I think our text tells us that, doesn't it? So where'd they go? Obviously, the place that makes the most sense. Let's go to Jerusalem. They'll be able to tell us. Because it speaks of these prophet, or the prophets speak of how this will take place in Bethlehem, as it's read to them, obviously, further. But also you have the center of Jewish worship there, and their thought may have been there would be a stream of people traveling out to see the Messiah in the obscurity of Bethlehem. But they weren't. That's not the case. What does the text tell us? They came to Jerusalem, verse 1, asking, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Verse 2, "For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Imagine that. You've got wise men, you've got magi coming to worship the Christ child in all of Jerusalem, who in our thinking, or at least logically, would be out there worshiping him. Totally oblivious or uncaring about it, because they'd become so full of self, so centered on their religious practice, so out of tune with what God was doing, they stayed home. They didn't participate. They didn't go look. "We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Wise men, magi, non-Jewish, have come a long ways on the seat of a camel, bumping along, reaching their destination in Jerusalem. They got to walk there, 15 miles perhaps or so to Bethlehem from Jerusalem. Short day journey, roughly. And you got Herod the king, small k, you know, we're speaking of the King of Kings, Jesus, the Messiah. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. Stop there. Herod the king, running the show in Palestine, is troubled because he's concerned for his position. Concerned for his position. I'm the king, and somebody else is here that might preempt and take it away from me, and I'm going to do whatever is necessary that I will not be removed. Now, whether it's Herod 1, 2, or 3 is immaterial at this point. There were many Herods that ruled over Palestine. He's but a footnote in the history of the church, in the history of the world. He was troubled. Troubled can infer many different things. Concerned, uncertain, angry, do away with the threat. Now we're getting closer to what his thinking was. And add to it in verse 3, "and all Jerusalem with him." You see, religion had become the premium. Trusting God and faith in God and doing what's right, being selfless, upholding the principles and the practices that were intended to be so before the Messiah would be born, was not their concern anymore. They liked their way of life, the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees. Even as we know, as we go further into the church year, as Jesus teaches, there was opposition that would arise from them that should have been in the support. And so you got two parties. You got Herod the king was troubled, and Jerusalem was troubled. And so now Herod, as leadership is wont to do, will pull together people and ask them questions. Demanded of them where Christ should be born. That's the key word, is they're demanded. It wasn't an inquiry of concern or of desire to find, but it was one of antagonism and opposition. Leadership should never be antagonistic of others. It should be one where it is collaborative and where it seeks the best for those that they govern over. And Herod is inquiring of the priests and the scribes where Christ should be born. Well, they knew, but they didn't bother to go check it out. Inquiry of a positive nature versus inquiry of a negative nature. Evaluation in a positive way or an evaluation where there is suspicion. Herod was an Edomite. He was bothered, he was troubled. And so his carnal reaction is that my position will be in jeopardy. He was what we call a vassal king. He did a lot of great public works in Palestine, improvements to the Jewish temple, and he was both admired and appreciated by the religious leaders of Israel at that time. He was admired and appreciated because he did good things for them. But his heart was far from them. He was troubled. He was seeing himself and his position in jeopardy. The new king would upset the balance, wouldn't he? Why are these Gentiles traveling a long distance? People at that time understood that journey. It wasn't a short hop flight from Persia to Jerusalem as would be today. It was a multiple-day journey. The size and dignity of this caravan must have impressed him, but also concerned him. And so they were fulfilling Micah's prophecy to find him. We can find him in our life journey. We trust that others today, because of the gospel, will find him in their life journey. There was spiritual darkness at that time, evidenced by the lack of visitors to Bethlehem. The darkness that sin brings. No way of saying it any, or no other way of saying it. Darkness is still brought on by sin. And so they read the manuscripts and spoke of the prophecy. Rightly instructed. In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus is written by the prophet Micah, and thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule or be shepherd of my people Israel. They read it correctly, but yet, according to history, none of them went with the three magi, the three wise men, or the caravan of wise men. Maybe there were a dozen of them. Who knows? Why not? They pondered that minute. Why not? Darkness of sin, darkness of self, self-focus, liking it the way they had it, and you know, we'll let Herod take care of this problem, if it is a problem. We can speculate, can't we? We can speculate why things turn out the way they do. We don't always have answers. Answers personally for us today, us within our families, within our extended families, those that we know and those that we hear of going through trials. Why does it happen? We don't always have the answer. But we have to trust that God is with us and will comfort us through those difficulties and our loved ones. And resolution might not be completely understood until we're gone from here. But the darkness of sin still exists. The darkness of sin still exists. We can't get away from that. But the brilliant light of the gospel, the light of Jesus Christ that is shining as we see that star, as we picture that star. I think of Christmas cards or depictions of, you know, these magi and the star that shone, the brilliance of that. As sometimes we reflect in the quiet of the Arizona desert or the high country on a crisp, clear night, whether it be here or elsewhere, look at those stars and ponder the magnitude of the universe and the magnitude of God. And so they read for him. They said to him that they are the chief priests, that they are the scribes of the people. Simply pulled out the scroll and read it. Did any of them stop to ponder what they had read? Scratch their head a little bit and think for a moment, maybe we could join this caravan. Only 10, 15 miles outside of the city. Now this was happening separately from the wise men in their caravan living in, or coming to Jerusalem, or, you know, camped somewhere in Jerusalem or outside of the city. After Herod had privately called these priests and scribes together, and he privately now called the wise men. He's playing both sides of the fence. So he calls the wise men, these magi, and inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. The word diligently is used twice in the King James translation, this particular portion of Scripture. Diligence means we bring something to conclusion. We follow through. We diligently are to go about our responsibilities and employment, for instance, or diligently follow through on a task we are assigned. He's emphasizing to them the necessity to find this Christ child. Not with a positive outcome in mind, but one where he would no doubt have his kingship and his position secure. And so he asked them, privately called them. Maybe he went to their tents. Maybe he called them into his place of his office. And thus he sent them to Bethlehem. How it plays out. Perhaps you will find them. Send them to Bethlehem and said, go and search. Here's that word, diligently, for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him. That's a lie. He's personally uninterested. He's trying to use the wise men to his own end, to plot and to plan. Secretly inquiring. Things that are done secretly oftentimes are of a negative sort. I mean, the irony, he uses the terminology desire to worship. That's just untrue. That's false. Recognize what's false and recognize what's truth. Sometimes difficult in our nation at this time for people to separate those, but there are things which are true and there are those things which are false. Sin is carnal. Sin is of the flesh. And he wanted to remove the threat, and so he was being dishonest about his goals. Some might say it smacks of paranoia, but to me it just speaks of evil. There are people who are of the lie. He was one. And perhaps Jesus had been now moved from, you know, the stable as we depict the manger and we speak of on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day of where he was born. Perhaps now he's in the innkeeper's house, innkeeper's master bedroom. That would have been nice. We don't know. Maybe he was in a house. A mother with a very young child, to travel today is very difficult, let alone a mother with a very young child, a newborn, traveling then back to Nazareth, which is where they were to go back home. And so today the word guides us to him. The word that we read this morning guides us to him. What does it tell us in Romans 10? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. 17th verse. They found him. Jesus Christ revealed, unfolded, unwrapped. Open their treasures. Most of the time when a mother has her first child, people bring gifts that acknowledge and help mom and dad in the transition. Open the treasure and worship him. Now here's where it's very different from what Herod's saying, that I may come and worship him. False, untrue. When they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. The phenomena guided them there. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. That's a real good verse to remember at Christmas, or at Epiphany in particular. Rejoice with exceeding great joy. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That's the celebration. The city of David, Christ the Lord. Manger, master bedroom of the innkeeper, renting a house, family, who knows? A lot of speculation. We are to rejoice this morning with the joy that God gives to us by his Spirit. To know that we are his. We are guided by the star. We are guided by the light of his word. And they fell down and worshipped him, verse 11, and opened their treasures and presented unto him gifts. Gold and frankincense and myrrh. Very picturesque, huh? Remember in the fifth grade, we had a Christmas celebration, and we all played different parts. Imagine that. I had a little chalice of which I was to bring in was frankincense or myrrh or some such object in deference of the Christ child. Worship and obedience. And is gold and frankincense and myrrh symbolic? The gold, the royalty that he truly was, the King of Kings. Frankincense speaking to his priesthood, fulfillment of the office of the priest. And myrrh, the bitterness of the death that he would have to go through upon the cross for the sins of the world. Must have been a curious sight. Think about some significant dignitary coming to an obscure village to visit a child that is born to this very humble couple that are of not significant means, that have traveled from Persia many days over hill and over valley and camped out and gone to Jerusalem and now come to Bethlehem. They're like dignitaries bowing before this young child because they understood and trusted the word they had read was true. And I'm sure the gold and the frankincense and myrrh were of financial help to this small, struggling family. They didn't have a bank account as we might know it today. They didn't have extra money that they could have available to expend. They needed everything they could receive. And they worshipped in obedience. In obedience to the guidance of the star and of the exile priest that read to them the word and shared with them of where they were to go. Now God worked with these wise men, this caravan. They did go back to Jerusalem. They were warned that Herod has ulterior motives for why he wants to come to see this child. He doesn't want to worship. He doesn't have any good in mind. So if you think across the map, you go from west to, east to west. You go from Persia to Jerusalem and back, going east to Bethlehem. It only made common sense. They just kept going east. Don't turn around. Don't go back to Jerusalem. Bad things are going to happen. They're warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod. They departed into their own country another way. A road of celebration. A road of joy. They'd reached the destination. They'd reached the culmination of why they had made this many day, perhaps multiple week journey. You know, there are three responses to Jesus the Messiah, the Christ. Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah. Even today, hatred and hostility, open antagonism. Today, we can think of those who come with that perspective. Indifference, the I don't care generation, it doesn't matter to me. For those that want, for those that don't, indifference. And the third, worship and honor. Appreciation, recognition. He had come to save humankind. He has come to save humankind. We need to travel that journey of faith today in 2017, as we are now, 8 days into that journey of a new year. Transitions that came in 2016. How life is different today in January 6, 2017 than it was in January 6, 2016. What will happen and transpire over the next year. And so we along the journey, don't go it alone. We go with each other. We go with the Holy Spirit. We go with Him. And that makes all the difference, doesn't it?